If you would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Lord willing, this will be our last week talking about tithing. If you have any questions about it, we can add another week in there and look at it. But I plan on next week talking about savings, and then we'll move on there to talk about the government's role in economics and some other things about personal finance. But what we want to look at is Acts 20, verse 35. I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." That is the greatest conclusion you can come to when it comes to your own personal finances, when it comes to tithing, when it comes to all of it. And that is, the blessing is found not in getting, the blessing is found in giving. Remember, we began talking about finances, we talked about how covetousness, the desire for things, is what wrecks people financially. Because we want things. Here, Jesus teaches us the exact opposite, and that is, we should have within us a desire to give things. And that, if you look at Jesus' example, Jesus gave everything. Not only did he give literally everything he had away, but even the soldiers who crucified him benefited from his clothing and his crucifixion. He gave his very life for us. It's a great example of, it's more blessed to give. So herein, though, is the question where most people have. Most people say, you know what? If I was a billionaire, I would give away 10%, no questions asked. If I made $20,000 more a year, I could give 10, 15%. If I made another $100,000, everyone says, if I made more money, I would be able to give. So how can I find joy in giving when I don't think I'll be able to pay my bills if I give, when I do not have the financial means to do so? One of the things we're going to look at next week, we talk about savings, and then we're going to look in the weeks to come about debt, is most Americans, if they got a raise, still couldn't afford it. Most Americans live up to their income. What you'll find is that in America, most people live paycheck to paycheck, including people that make $250,000 a year. They still live paycheck to paycheck. That's statistically average in our country. You say, well, if I made $250,000 a year, I wouldn't. Well, the issue comes down to an issue of the heart. What we want to look at today is an answer to the question, what do I do when finances are tight? What do I do when I think that, hey, I could really use that money to pay my electric bill, to put food on the table, those type of things? Go back to Malachi chapter 3. We're going to look in the Old Testament a couple things, and then we're going to look in the New. But turn back to Malachi. Everyone takes Malachi, and we always focus on the very first part of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. And I'm sure you all have heard sermons on this over and over and over again. And one of the things that what Malachi says here is true. But as Christians, we can get so caught up in the have to as opposed to the get to. And the have to as opposed to the want to. So Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open to you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he will not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you will be a delightsome land, says the Lord of hosts. When we talk about personal finances, when we talk about everything in life, we always look at it from a material, physical perspective. Christians are not anti-science. Okay, please hear me on this. One of the negatives of our scientific world is we try to reduce everything to the physical. Absolutely everything to the physical. That there is no spiritual involvement in anything. You study psychology. I remember studying psychology, and everything had to have a physical explanation. It was not possible that man be a spiritual being. Okay, it had to do something with either his DNA. It had to do something with something else. We are spiritual beings, and our world is a spiritual world. As we've looked at previously, you do not have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. And when we talk about our family, when we talk about our marriage, when we talk about finances, when we talk about anything, the thing we have to remember is that God is sovereign and God rules the world. And that there is an unseen hand that guides literally everything. All of life circumstances, everything in your life, everything in this world is guided directly by God's hand. The God who owns everything is sovereign over everything and guides everything and directs everything. So when you begin to talk about money, possessions, lands, as we've looked previously, who owns it all? God does. What that means is if he wants you to have more, he can give it to you, and if he doesn't want you to have what you have, he can take it from you. What does Job say? The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. So when we begin to talk about personal finances, and we begin to talk about finances being tight, who is the one who can make them tight, and who is the one who can give you abundance? Your boss, when he gives you that pay raise. No, it is the Lord. Who is the one that can change interest rates? Federal Reserve. No, it is the Lord. Who is the one that can lower your rent? My landlord. No, it's the Lord. Who is the one who can provide housing? Who is the one who can take away housing? It is the Lord. Who is the one that can give you a great job? Who is the one who can take away your great job? It is the Lord. So when we begin to look at this world around us, we are not trying to please our boss, our landlord, the real estate agent. We are not trying to please the IRS. Our goal is to please the Lord. And when we please the Lord, he takes care of everything else. We're going to look at this, the conclusion of this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, food, clothing, shelter, will be added to you. But how is it going to be added to me if I take a stance at work and lose my job? Because your father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the very land that your house is built on. He owns your house. He owns your boss. He owns your boss's life and soul. He owns everything. He is the one that provides. So Malachi here speaks to a people who are in poverty. Okay? They are having a hard time getting food from their crops. They are planting and the worms are coming and devouring everything. They are planting and they didn't have irrigation like we do today. And guess what happens? It doesn't rain. So guess what happens to all? I mean, think about it. You go and buy seed. And then you put the seed in the ground. And it doesn't rain. Guess what happened to all your money? It's gone. You could have used that seed. I mean, you could have taken those corn seeds and you could have eaten a little bit better over the winter. But you saved it to plant it in the spring. And you just put all your food in the ground and it's gone. And so they're saying, why is this happening? Why is this happening? Why is this happening? And God's answer is, you're not seeking first the kingdom. You are more concerned with yourself and your money and your well-being than you are with God, with his house, with his people, with his kingdom, with your neighbor. Okay? And this can happen, by the way, when you're giving large amounts of money. Remember the widow's mite. There are people who give large amounts of money, but again, their heart is a heart of greed. So what does he say? He says in verse 9, you're cursed with a curse. Why are things so bad for them financially? Well, they just made some bad investments in the stock market and didn't research well enough. No, God himself is opposing their finances. God himself is the one who is intervening. Now, we don't think that way. Okay, we think of cause and effect. We think of, well, the reason this happens is because of this and that. And again, we think in the physical only. But God, who is spirit and who rules this world, he controls the physical world. A very interesting thing is if you study some of the miracles in the Old Testament. For example, Joshua leading the priest and leading the children of Israel across the Jordan River. If you remember, there it says that the waters were backed up all the way to Adam. You know, historically, that has actually happened several other times in history, including the time that Joshua crossed. There's a place there where it's prone during flooding seasons where there'd be landslides that will completely block the flow of the Jordan River. And so people will say, well, this was just a natural occurrence. Well, it may be a natural occurrence, but it has a supernatural timing. God uses natural means. Sometimes he heals through medicine. I mean, think of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was dying. How was he healed? What did Isaiah do? He took fig leaves, made a compress, and put on the boil. But who was the one who used that? It was the Lord. So you may be able to trace a natural means to your financial struggles. But behind each one of those things is the hand of God. His hand is behind it all. Okay, you look at, you know, stock market crashes and some of those other things that take place, housing market collapses. Yes, we get so focused on the physical things that contributed to that that we ignore the judgment of God upon a greedy people. Okay? So when we look at this, the issue here in Malachi is God is saying, I am behind all this. Well, why are the crops? It didn't rain. Well, it's just one of those, you know, every couple of years. Yeah, I mean, I'm sure the Farmer's Almanac has an explanation for why it doesn't rain. There's a better explanation, that is that God is the one who gives rain and God is the one who holds rain. So in verse 10, he encourages them to bring in the tithes. One of the things you know about tithing from the Old Testament, we haven't covered this because I figured most everybody is pretty aware of this, is the idea of the first fruits. What is the idea of the first fruits? The very first things that come off the tree and come out of the field go to God. The very first animal born goes to God. Very first goes to God, the first goes to God, the first goes to God. Now, we in our Publix and Walmart generation don't understand this. Go back to when there's no grocery stores. You plant your food, okay, the seeds that you could have eaten, you put in the ground. Okay? And then you watch it grow. Where is your food coming from? Last year's harvest. Guess what you just did? You planned carefully for that harvest to come. And if that harvest does not come this year, guess what happens? Your last year's harvest is going to run out just about the time this year's harvest comes in. If you study agrarian society, that's normally the way it worked. Okay? You kept enough food to go through the winter and next year, and then hopefully come fall, you have the harvest. That's why people have, you know, harvest festivals and all that, because, hey, we actually get to eat next year because we had a good harvest. So imagine your food just ran out, but hey, guess what? All the trees, the fruit's ripe. Okay, you worked all year in the field, and all the corn is ripe, and you just want to walk through there and just eat it raw. Okay, people do that, you know. I know people that love cucumbers, and they just pull them right off and eat them raw while they're picking. But guess what you have to do? The very first 10% of that harvest you have to take and give away. How many of y'all have ever heard of like a hailstorm in harvest? Well, the first day you had a good harvest, and then the very next day a storm came and wiped out the rest of it. That happens. Animals get in your crops. A fire can break out during harvest time. But what does God ask them to do? The very first of their harvest give. Now, is this because God is a greedy tyrant? No. What is the whole point of Scripture? Without what? Is it impossible to please God? Without faith. Without faith. What is God asking them? You give me the first 10% and trust me to take care of the rest of your harvest. You give it to me and trust me to take care of the rest of it. So he tells them, okay, guys, you're getting ready to have a harvest. And you're looking out there going, nah, this ain't going to be enough. There's drought. There's been worms. This is not going to go good. He said, you know what? You bring me the first 10% of your harvest. Now, if you're already in poverty and you're already starving and you already have lost most of your crops to drought, to disease, and to bugs, do you really want to risk taking the 10% that's actually ripe and giving it away to the Lord, to the poor, to the widows, to the Levites? What happens if the bugs eat the rest of it? You're going to starve. Your family's going to starve. So what does he say in verse 10? He says, no, you bring in the tithes, and guess what he says? Improve me, test me, try me. He says, I will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. There will not be room enough to receive it. You won't even have enough room in your pantry to store everything I'm going to give you. Your barn will not be big enough. Now, if you have just been through a drought with diseases on your crops, with worms and coming and eating all your crops, and you're looking out at a patchy, half-barren field, what does this require of you? Faith. A lot of faith. To trust the Lord that He will somehow, some way come through to make ends meet. Keep reading. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He says, you know what? I will stop all the worms in their tracks and save the rest of your crops. Okay, keep reading. He says, he will not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field. We have some pear trees that I planted several years ago. I'm a horrible, horrible, horrible gardener. Horrible, horrible, horrible. I cannot stress how horrible I am when it comes to gardening. And this year, I've planted those things, I think, 6 years ago, 7 years ago. One of them actually had pears on it. Like, first time ever. And the kids were so excited. We counted like 6 pears on this pear tree. So excited. Every single one of them burst open on the tree before we picked a single one of them. The tree cast its fruit. That happens. For whatever reason, and I'm not a farmer, I have no idea why that works or how that works. One of them split open, got filled with hornets. You know, I mean, it just happens. And you know what God says? You know what? I know you're anticipating that your apple tree may lose some apples. It won't. If you give me the first apples off your apple tree. I know you're anticipating, you know, a certain loss to animals, to just natural occurrences. If you give to me, it will not happen. What does this require of us? Faith. Faith. Am I going to trust myself, my mind, my anticipation of the future, or am I going to trust the Lord? And then all nations shall call you blessed. You'll be the lightsome land, says the Lord of hosts. Now turn to Haggai. Same thing in Haggai. Haggai chapter 1. Does anybody else have to say the books of the Bible song? I think I was little ones. I was going back and forth in my head. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Because I can never remember the little ones, so that's what my head was talking. All right. Haggai chapter 1, verse 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. What he's going to be talking about here in the considering your ways is basically consider your priorities. What they have done is they've become and they've spent all of their time. The idea of sealed house here is the idea of a finished or plastered house. If anybody knows anybody about construction, okay, you lay the foundation, you build the walls, you put the roof on, then you hang the drywall, then you put the plaster on, and then the last thing you do is you paint and caulk. That's the last thing you do. And he said, you're down there caulking your windows. That's what he's talking about, sealed houses. You're putting the final touches of the plaster and paint. Okay? Consider your ways. Consider your priorities here. You have sown much and brought in little. You planted and you were going to have a big harvest and yeah, you didn't get much. You have not enough. Or you eat, but you have not enough. You eat, but it's never enough to fill your stomach. You drink, but you are not filled. You drink, but you're still thirsty. You clothe you, but there is none warm. You have clothing, but it doesn't seem to stop the cold. And he that earns wages to put it in a bag with holes. That's the phrase I want to focus on. Just amazing, amazing use of language there. You took all your paycheck and you put it in the bag, and when you got home, it was like there was a hole in the bottom of it, and most of it fell out on the way. You don't know where it went, but how many of y'all ever, you don't have to raise your hand, have ever had this experience at the end of the month? What happened? And you sit down with a calculator, and you sit down with receipts, and it never adds up. Okay, this is the experience of most Americans, by the way. This is the experience of most people in America. Okay? You had your paycheck, and you sit down, you figure it out, you had your budget, we're going to be good. You sit down at the end of the month, and it's as if there was just like, okay, somebody took out like a $300 purchase from our bank account. And then you go through the bank statement, and you can't find it anywhere. And you go, where did the $300 go? Okay? This is also why one of the biggest marital problem issues is money. Because then you go, she took it, or he took it. Okay, and then the money just disappears. I've talked to people all the time, and it's like, the money just disappears. The money just disappears. Well, one, it doesn't disappear. Okay, but you look at it, and you go, well, it appears to be that way. You slave, you work overtime, you get a bonus, and yet it seems like the bonus, sometimes you end up with less money than you had before you got the bonus. And you go, the math is not adding up here. Okay, well, if you've had that experience, they've had that experience here too. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He repeats himself. Normally, if God repeats himself, you should pay attention. Okay? Normally, if your parents repeat themselves. Anytime someone repeats themselves, you should be listening. So, consider your ways. Take a moment and stop and think about this. By the way, the reason most people have financial problems is they don't consider their ways. They don't ever stop and think about it. Okay? This is why, little kids, you need to learn how to do math very well. Because money is nothing but math. It's addition and subtraction. Addition is what you bring in. Subtraction is what goes out. Okay, and you need to learn to keep track of it and keep and remember all the things. Okay, that's why you show your work when you do math, because you're going to have to do that with your finances to figure out where the money went, where it's coming from, where it's going. He says, stop for a minute and let's talk about your priorities here. Go up to the mountain. Bring wood. Build the house. I will take pleasure in it. I will be glorified, says the Lord. He says, stop painting your house, stop putting the pictures on the wall, stop all of that and go finish the Lord's house. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Put God as the first priority. He says, you looked for much, and though it came to little. I remember working with guys, and they would spend half the working day, because they didn't graduate from high school, they would spend half the day sitting there trying to figure out what their paycheck would be on Friday. That's what they, because they were working hourly. They'd sit there, and you know, they're supposed to be writing, you know, cutting a piece of plywood for you, and they're sitting there. I can still remember them sitting there. What's 7 times 4, preacher? You know, that's the way to do it, you know, trying to figure it out. And they'd be, well, yeah. And then at the end of the week, they'd count the money. They'd go, one, they couldn't do math. But so they're going, how on earth did I? And it was never enough money. It was never enough money. Okay? He says, you look for much, and lo, it came to little when you brought it home. How did this happen? Well, I did blow upon it. God says, I picked up the bills and blew them out the window. And there went your money. Notice he doesn't blame the people. He says, I took care of it. I'm the reason you're having financial issues. By the way, you want to get someone's attention? Put the squeeze on them financially. Okay, you look at our country. Our country, people will... The slaughter of innocent children? Yeah. Unjust wars? Yeah. You raise my taxes? You take away the things that I have coming in? You put the screws on me financially? And you start tightening down on me? Then I'll get mad and actually do something about it. God knows how to make us act. See what he does many times? He puts the screws down financially. Begins to tighten down. Okay? Why? Why would God do such a thing? Because of my house that is waste, and you run every man to his own house. He says, you are more concerned about yourself than you are about me. Okay? You're more concerned about yourself than you are him. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. I called for a drought. Where did the drought come from? God. Keep reading. He says, and upon the mountain, upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, upon that which the ground brings forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labors of the hands. Where did the drought come from? Where did the financial issues come from? From God's hand. God is the one who stopped their financial blessings. And God is the one who caused financial turmoil. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Turn to Psalm 37. This is one of my favorite psalms and verses in the Psalms. Amazing, amazing promise. Verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him. Excuse me, with his hand. I have been young, and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. What does he say? That the righteous, there's a big emphasis here, the good man, the righteous man, he has never seen him abandoned, and has never seen him or his children go hungry. Throughout his whole life. He says, when I was young, all the way to when I was old. This is a true statement. Okay? I have never seen it either. My father's never seen it. God will meet your needs. But again, Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The emphasis there is the righteous man. That's the emphasis. The man who trusts God and who puts God as his first and ultimate priority, God will intervene on that man's behalf and will make sure that his needs are met. Okay, we're going to look at a couple things. I want to give you some insight to this. Proverbs 19. Remember, when we talked about tithing, okay, we talked about how so much of the tithing was supposed to go to who? It was supposed to go to the Levites. It was supposed to go there. But where else was it supposed to go? It was supposed to go to the poor, right? Proverbs 19, 17. I love this verse too. It's a verse that I have to remind myself of and a verse I teach my children. He that has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and that which he has given will he pay him again. Okay, when you give to the poor, you are letting God borrow your money. I guarantee you God will pay it back with interest. One of the most surefire things you can do is give to the Lord. The Lord is no man's debtor. You talk about investments. We'll talk about savings. Okay, well, I'm going to invest money. You know, a surefire, no risk, guaranteed return is giving your money away. It's more blessed to give. Bob?
This is where you got to get the area.
Prosperity? Yes.
Because they use things like this.
Yes, they do.
But I have found that, honestly, I have found that when I have done these things, that exactly, I sometimes got 20-30% back.
Yeah. And this is the thing we want to focus on, is the issue is not a prosperity gospel. The issue is this. If I give $10 and God gives me back $20, then that means I can give $20. That's the attitude. Is I'm going to give more and I'm going to give more and I'm going to give more. How many of y'all have ever heard the phrase, you can't outgive God? How many of y'all have ever tried? It's true. Let me tell you we'll see this from Scripture. My dad resigned from a church and served at for 13 years when I was about 8 years old, 7 or 8. They had 7 kids, 0 income. Okay, 7 kids, 0 income. My dad and mom, they gave away more in about a year. It was about 6 months. They kept a journal. They gave away more in those 6 months than they had ever given away in their lives. With no income. Okay? Gave away more than they'd ever given away. And at the end of the 6 months, had more money in the bank than when they started. Okay? There's a way where God has a different calculator. Your calculator says, I brought in this much money, I got to pay the bills. And at the end of the day, the calculator doesn't work. Because you're short. You seek first the kingdom, and guess what? The calculator's not going to work, and you're going to have no idea where it came from. Okay? With my parents, here are some of the things that happened. Okay? My dad would work some odd jobs, and different odd jobs would come in here and there. Somebody gave us half a cow, literally. I remember carrying it down to the basement in laundry baskets. Okay, you know how much money half a cow is? Okay, I still remember eating, we ate beef with everything. I almost got sick of beef, we had so much. Okay, we had neighbors, we just, you know, hey, I bought a dozen eggs, I'm not going to eat that. We only ate two, here's a dozen eggs. They bring, it was just random, people that didn't even know about it would just bring random things, random odd jobs would come up, different things would happen. And at the end of the day, my dad sat down and tried to calculate it and could not make that math add up. They gave away more than they'd ever given away, and at the end had more. Why? Well, this is a way to get prosperous and be wealthy. No! Okay. One of the greatest examples of Christian charity is Truett Cathy, founder of Chick-fil-A. When he began, he said, if 10% is good enough for God, 10% is good enough for me. And eventually got to where he gave away 90% of his income. Every time his business got better, he gave away more, gave away more, gave away more, gave away more. Till eventually he literally gave away 90% of his income. Okay, you can't outgive God. But you say, but I can't make the bills meet this month. What do you do? The issue is an issue of faith. It doesn't say without tithing, it's impossible to please God. It says without faith. This is an issue of faith. Will you get out of the boat like Peter and walk on water? I can't walk on water. Neither could Peter. But he did. It's an issue of faith. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We'll talk about this probably a little bit when it comes to savings. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for you know not what evil shall be upon the earth. Now this is talking about financial investment, but this is also talking about giving away of your possessions. He said, give it away. It will come back to you. You know what's so funny to me? Is that how many of y'all have ever heard the idea of, you know, pay it forward and karma and all the other stuff? Pagans understand that if you give, it'll eventually come back to you. Okay? Christians should have a far better understanding of that. And by the way, Christians do. Christians give far more than any other group to charity. By far. Conservative evangelical Christians give the most to charity. By far. Why? Because we understand that the Lord takes care of us. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Let me tell you this. You will have a much greater blessing about taking care of someone who's in need than you will buying a new set of clothes, a new gun, a new car. It is far more blessed to give. Far, far more blessed. Matthew 6, verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, how do you lay up treasures in heaven? Okay, well, it's not doing what the Roman Catholics did and the popes did, and amassing some of the greatest wealth the world has ever seen. I believe the wealthiest nation in the world right now is the Vatican. That should tell you something. It may not be the wealthiest, but it was one of the wealthiest at one point in time. That is not laying up treasures in heaven. That's laying up stuff where moth and rust are corrupt. How do you lay up treasures in heaven? Well, what did Jesus say in Matthew? Remember when we talked about Matthew, when he separates the sheep from the goats? As you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So how do you lay up treasures in heaven? Well, it's not building church buildings. It's not stained glass windows and gold trim. Okay, it's not gold trimmed altars and all the... No, treasures in heaven is about giving to the poor and giving to advance the kingdom of God. Is that you are focusing your life not on becoming a millionaire here, but doing everything you can for the kingdom of God. How many of you have ever heard of George Mueller? Okay, George Mueller ran some orphanages. How many of y'all know that a large portion of the income of those orphanages came directly from George Mueller? George Mueller, in his lifetime, gave away the equivalent of what today would be over $1 million. This is from a man who refused to take a salary or have an income. He pastored the whole time he ran the orphanages. He was an elder in a local church. At one point in time, was elder in two churches and refused a salary. Refused a salary, yet was able to give away over $1 million in the course of his lifetime. How many of y'all have ever heard of Hudson Taylor? Guess who supported Hudson Taylor financially? George Mueller. Hey, you can, if you go back in those time frames, how many of you ever heard of John Patton, missionary to the Hebrides, the cannibals out in the South Pacific? Guess who supported him financially? George Mueller. Hey, if you go back and you study all those people, George Mueller and Charles Spurgeon, they were friends. Hey, you go back, Adoniram Judson was converted under Spurgeon. You look at all of the generosity that was there and all of the connections there. You know what they did? They gave it away. How can you have no income? Zero, zilch, nada, and yet give over $1 million away. Well, what do we read? They have treasures in heaven. Cast your bread on the waters, it'll return to you. Okay? Be a generous person. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And by the way, okay, John Wesley, when he died, he left one pound notes and 6 silver spoons for his pallbearers. And that's it. A couple books. He had been given the equivalent of, in today's dollars, of several $1 million had passed through his hands. And every time he got a little bit of money, he would print Bibles, he would print books, he would give to the poor, he gave it all away. Yeah, how could a man like that, you know, start the whole Methodist church with Whitfield? He was a generous person. He was a giving person. And no matter how much he gave, the more he gave, the more came in. The more he gave away, the more came in. Okay? Laying up treasures in heaven. Now, what was he doing the prosperity gospel thing? Absolutely not. It wasn't the, hey, if I give $100,000, God will give me $1 million. I can be a millionaire. Okay? This is, again, we're not teaching prosperity gospel here. We're teaching the antithesis, which is that the more you give, the more you will be able to give. To continuously give more and give more and give more and give more. Okay? Notice down in verse 25. Again, but what about putting food on the table? Especially, I think of young families. My goodness. I think when my wife and I were first married, I lost my job while we were on my honeymoon. Okay? Lost my job. How do you make ends meet when you just bought a house and just lost your job? And you just got married? And then you find out your wife's pregnant. Okay? Just a couple weeks later. How do you do that? Well, take no thought, verse 25, for your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, yet for your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add 1 cubit to his stature? Why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall not he much more clothe you? What's that little phrase there? O ye of little faith. What is the issue of giving? It's an issue of faith. Keep reading. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added to you. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. And God will take care of everything else. What does it say in Romans 14? Whatsoever is not of faith. What is the issue with tithing? Will God meet your needs? That is the issue. Does God need your 10%? No, God does not need your 10%. Does our church need your money? No. And quite frankly, we don't want your money. Okay, that's not the issue. The question is this. Are you seeking first the kingdom? And do you believe that God will take care of you and meet your needs? It's a question of faith. And when you have that in your mind, that's the whole thing. You're going to try God. You're going to test God. I'm not going to tell you it's going to be easy. But I'm going to tell you, you'll never see the righteous forsaken. You won't see it. It doesn't happen. You may be like George Mueller and have 300 orphans sitting at the table with no food. And you know what? There'll be a knock on the door before you say amen. And it will be there. The question is, are we people of little faith? Now, one more thing, and then I'll open up for discussion and questions. Is one of the things that this does when you begin to think through giving and being a generous person, it changes the way you view money. It changes the way you view promotions and raises and all that. As a child, it was drilled into our minds. I can still tell you that same thing I told my kids. If you got a dollar, 10% goes to the Lord, 60% goes in the bank. You get 30 cents. From a child, that's the way it was with my parents. 60% had to go in savings. We're talking about savings next week. So if you wanted to buy something, it took a long time of saving. A long time. But 10%. So guess what happens? When I got a job, if I was going to make $10 an hour, 40 hours a week, guess what my mind automatically said? My take-home pay is $360. Why? Because 40 of those dollars weren't mine. And then as I grew in my walk with the Lord, all of a sudden it would be 45 of that is not mine. 60 of that's not mine. 70 is not that. Because at my percentage, I wanted to give more, and 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 I wanted to give more. And so for me, when you talk about a promotion, or you talk about a raise, or I'm going to get this, or I'm going to sell this, in my mind, you know what? The money, all of a sudden, the $1,000 is only $800. I don't even think about the other money. Why? Because I want to give more. And I want to say this. I'll use Spurgeon and tell you where I got it. Spurgeon had wealthy people that he led to the Lord that would give him tons and tons of money. Somebody gave him one time 10,000 pounds. Okay, and this would have been 1880s, 1890s. I can't even give you the English equivalent. That's a ton of money. We're talking a ton of money. And then he found out that Spurgeon gave away every penny of it. And he got mad. And he told Spurgeon, I'm not giving to you anymore. If I wanted to give to that charity from now on, I'll just give to that orphanage as opposed to you giving it. Spurgeon was fine. That's what he wanted the man to do. And so then the man gave to the orphanage as opposed to giving to Spurgeon. So Spurgeon gave to the orphanage. And people quit giving money to Spurgeon because they realized all he's going to do is give it to missionaries, and I might as well do that. All he's going to do is give it to buy books for preachers, so I might as well buy the books. Why push it in his hands for him to do it? I can go ahead and do it and eliminate the middleman. He's got more important things to do. People quit giving him money because all he did was give it away. You know, what I would challenge you to do is this. To live as frugally as possible. So that you can have not an I give 10% mentality, but I live on this much money, and anything over that I give away. Christmas bonus, give it away. Okay, I sell something, give it away. Give it away. Give it away. Why? Because it is more blessed to give than to receive. I absolutely hate income taxes. I believe they're unconstitutional. That's a whole other thing. But I hate all the income taxes. One thing I do like doing with income taxes is I like to see what amount was I able to give away this year. And my goal is for every year to be a bigger number than the year before. Why? Because I'm such a wealthy person? No. The issue is I want to be a generous person who seeks first the kingdom. You know, I remember my neighbor did a funeral for him. And he asked me, you know, how much do I owe you? And I said, well, nothing. I do this because I love you and love your family. You know, it's nothing. I don't do it for money. He said, well, how much would you get? I said, well, I'll just be honest with you. If you give me the money, I'm just giving it away. And he said, really? And I said, yeah. So he said, well, I'll just donate it to a charity in your name. I said, okay. That's what I do. And I don't say that to boast or to brag. I say that because I want to be an example to you all of being generous, of being a giving person. Why? What percentage did Jesus Christ give you? 100%. He will take care of you, so give. Again, I'm not saying to the church necessarily, give to take care of your widowed mother. Okay? Give to take care of the poor. Give to take care of family members. Give to take care of homeless people. Give. And keep giving more because God will take care of you. You say, I can't make ends meet. You know what? Maybe the reason you can't make ends meet is you're not seeking first the kingdom. Consider your priorities. You know, you begin to talk about priorities. To me, I mean, giving is not even in the budget. Okay, that's money that doesn't even make it to the budget discussion. It's just gone. It's just given away. It's the first fruit. You don't talk about where it's going. You just give it away. And you know what? The Lord will take care of you. He'll meet your needs. Right, any comments or questions on this? Well,
you know, I said, if you just listen, inwardly, as things happen around you and everyone else, the Lord will teach you various things. When I was a brand new kid in Christ, I went to school, and of course, one of my friends, impeccably dressed, nice clothes, had a beautiful tie on one day, and I said, you know, Bobby, I really like that tie. I said, where'd you get it? He says, well, you know, my father gave it. And I said, well, what did your father do? And he says, my father owns cattle on 1,000 hills. And I thought, gee whiz, you know, he really must be wealthy. And so it wasn't until later, and by the way, he took the tie off and gave it to me.
Mm-hmm.
But the thing that amazed me was that afterwards, I was reading the scripture, I said, oh, that's what he meant.
Yep.
And it is so true.
It was very true. I tell you, we'll talk about this a little bit more in depth, and we'll close in prayer real quick. One of the things I learned from reading Oswald Chambers' biography, you can read it, it's in the library, is there are two things you weren't allowed to say in his home. One is, I don't have time for it. You had to be honest with the person and say, it's not a priority to me. Okay? The second thing is, you could never say, we can't afford it. He said, if God wants us to have it, he'll give it to us, because he owns everything. There was no saying, we can't afford it, we can't afford it, we can't afford it. Because if God wanted him to have it, all he had to do was ask his dad, and he'd give it to him. Very, very important lesson. It's a lesson of faith. All right. Well, Bryce, conclusive prayer.